Good morning. Welcome today. It's good to be together this morning. If you're a guest with us, my name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're just thrilled you chose to worship with us today. Really, my prayer is that this time would be a time in which you can experience God's love and grace in a significant and meaningful way. Some years ago, there was a book that was popular for a little while called Blue Like Jazz. My guess is some of you probably read that book at its time. It's been 20 years since I've read the book, so I don't remember a whole lot about the book, except for in the foreword to the book, the author told a story of one time when he found himself standing outside the Baghdad Theater in Portland, Oregon. And he said up until this time, he'd never liked jazz music, but as he was standing there, there was somebody playing jazz, and for 15 minutes, this individual never opened his eyes. And then the author, Donald Miller, says this. He says, sometimes you have to see somebody love something before you can love it yourself. I think that's true in so many areas of faith. In fact, I think that's so true, you'll probably hear me tell that story again. And again. But I share that story with you today because, you know, these first month or so that I've been here, people ask me sometimes how things are going, and I say, well, I think it's going well. I say, people keep telling me that they like me and they're glad I'm here, and they've said it enough that I actually believe them. And I've reflected on some on these early days, and one of the humble privileges that I've found these last few weeks is the opportunity to pastor professors who showed me how to love things, who demonstrated for me a love of not just doing pastoral things, but being a pastor. And it really is a humble privilege to have the opportunity to pastor some of those, imagining that now God might somehow use me to impact their lives in the same way that God used them to impact my life. I've discovered that besides those who are still in our congregation, there are several pastors who have been a part of this professors who've been a part of this congregation who've died before I had the opportunity to pastor them. One of those professors died just about a year ago. His name was Wendell Bowes. Wendell Bowes was my Old Testament professor, and also, I don't know if it's still structured this way, but he was my advisor. He'd help me pick out courses in the right order to make sure I got everything done. Wendell Bowes, though, was the first person who really modeled for me a love of the Old Testament. If you've been paying attention, three of the first four Sundays that I've preached out of the Old Testament. If you like math, you'll know that's 75% of my sermon so far. After today, it will be 80% of my sermons from the Old Testament. If you like math, though, you'll also realize it's a pretty small sample size, and the percentages will change a little bit. But I'll continue to preach from the Old Testament because I've come to value the breadth and richness of all of Scripture. And Wendell Bowes was one of those who modeled that for me. I wanted to pay special attention to him today because even though he died a year ago, his newest book just came out. It's part of a series from the Foundry called Reading and Understanding the Bible, and his book was on wisdom literature. I've forgotten to update my address with the Foundry, so my book was sent to Spokane Valley and not here. But I wanted to take a moment to acknowledge that today. And Ginger, we celebrate with you the work of your husband. And my prayer as well is that God might use this book to continue to teach people to love the Old Testament. So we say thank you and we celebrate with you today, Ginger. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to join me in 1 Kings chapter 3. And if you're able to this morning, I just invite you to stand as we read God's word. Solomon became the son-in-law of Pharaoh, Egypt's king, when he married Pharaoh's daughter. He brought her to David's city until he finished building his royal palace, the Lord's temple, and the wall around Jerusalem. Unfortunately, the people were sacrificing at the shrines because a temple hadn't yet been built for the Lord's name in those days. Now Solomon loved the Lord by walking in the laws of his father David, with the exception that he also sacrificed and burned incense at the shrines. The king went to the great shrine at Gibeon in order to sacrifice there. He used to offer 1,000 entirely burned offerings on that altar. The Lord appeared to Solomon at Gibeon in a dream at night. God said, "Ask whatever you wish, and I'll give it to you." Solomon responded, "You showed so much kindness to your servant, my father David, when he walked before you in truth, righteousness, and with a heart true to you. You've kept this great loyalty and kindness for him and have now given him a son to sit on his throne. And now, Lord, my God, you have made me your servant, king in my father David's place. But I'm young and inexperienced. I know next to nothing. But I'm here, your servant, in the middle of the people you have chosen, a large population that can't be numbered or counted due to its vast size. Please give your servant a discerning mind in order to govern your people and to distinguish good from evil, because no one is able to govern this important people of yours without your help." It pleased the Lord that Solomon had made this request. God said to him, "Because you've asked for this instead of requesting long life, wealth, or victory over your enemies, asking for discernment so as to acquire good judgment, I will now do just what you said. Look, I hereby give you a wise and understanding mind. There has been no one like you before now, nor will there be anyone like you afterward. I now also give you what you didn't ask for, wealth and fame. There won't be a king like you as long as you live. And if you walk in my ways and obey my laws and commands, just as your father David did, then I will give you a very long life." Solomon awoke and realized it was a dream. He went to Jerusalem and stood before the chest containing the Lord's covenant. Then he offered entirely burned offerings and well-being sacrifices and held a celebration for all his servants. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. Solomon, the wise and wealthy king. If you're familiar with Solomon, that's probably what you know him most for. But to really get the feel for Solomon, we have to go back a little ways. In fact, I'd kind of like us to go back to Samuel this morning. Many of you probably know who Samuel was. Samuel was, in many ways, an answer to prayer. His mom had had no children, and she prayed desperately that God would give her a child. And so after God blessed her with Samuel and he grew, she eventually dedicated him to the Lord's service, and he served in the tabernacle. It was during his service there that Samuel came to learn to hear God's voice. As one who heard God's voice and who grew and who matured, he would spend his life calling people to God and trying to help guide God's people to follow God in faithful and obedient ways. Now, time and time again, people struggled to do that. But Samuel continued. He's often considered the last of the judges and one of the first of the prophets because of the role in which he served. Near the end of Samuel's life, the people of Israel decided they wanted a king. They asked Samuel to give them a king, and Samuel warned the people what a king would do. He said, "You do realize if you have a king, the king will take your sons to serve in his army. You do realize if you have a king, the king will take your daughters to serve in his palace. You do realize if you have a king, the king will take the best of your lands to feed his kingdom. You do realize if you have a king that the king will take the best of your servants and the best of your animals to do his work for him. But the people demanded a king. The first king we know of is King Saul. Started off well and good, but very quickly things ended up not so good. And then came King David, who we talked about. King David, who was known as the greatest king to ever rule Israel. There's so much we could say about David. But near the end of David's life, we discover that the line of David will continue. However, if you pay careful attention, we also realize that God never instructs David as to which of his sons should be king. God never says to name Solomon as the king. Which brings Solomon into this story. Solomon begins his reign on the throne by proving that he's a really good politician. He does this initially by securing his kingdom from internal opposition. And he secures his kingdom from internal opposition by killing his brother and killing his cousin, who was the leader of the army. And after internal opposition has been eliminated, Solomon decides that he's going to secure his kingdom on the international stage. So he does this by marrying one of Pharaoh's daughters. Did you catch that? One of Pharaoh's daughters. As in Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt. As in Egypt, the country that enslaved them. As in Egypt, the country that killed their baby boys. As in Egypt, the country that would not let the people go. As in Egypt, the country that when the people finally did get to go, there was a change of heart and they sent the armies after them to hunt them down and try to kill them. You know, Egypt has left such a negative scar on God's people. By the time we get to Deuteronomy chapter 17, the instructions to God's people is that they shouldn't even go to Egypt to buy horses. Just stay away from Egypt. And yet, what is one of the first things that Solomon does? He marries Pharaoh's daughter. You ever just have to shake your head? This is an okay place to just shake your head. Like, Solomon. You know, it's places like this that remind me, there's a lot of messiness in Scripture, isn't there? If I was in charge of putting Scripture together, I would have left a lot of this stuff out of it. There's a lot of messiness in Scripture. And this doesn't explain away all of it, but over the years, I've come to realize that a lot of the messiness in Scripture has to do with the messiness of people. There's a lot of messiness in people's lives, isn't there? If we're honest today, I'd probably say there's a lot of messiness in our lives. And one of the things I've come to value about Scripture is that we have a God who loves us so much that God desires to show up in our messiness and meet us in those places. But God's intention for us and God's love is so great that God doesn't want us to stay in those places. God invites us on a journey out of that place. So Solomon he's just messy. He's making very good political decisions. In fact, if the end justifies the means, then he's hitting it out of the ballpark. Here's the reality. As citizens of the kingdom of God, the end never justifies the means. It's not just what we're trying to accomplish or where we're going to, it's also the way in which we get there that matters. Amen? Well, by the time we come to where we picked up this passage today, Solomon has this dream. And whenever I read about a dream like this of Solomon's, my mind actually goes back into Scripture to think about another dream. I'm actually reminded of the dream that Jacob had. We talked about Jacob not long ago as well. Jacob, the younger of the twin brothers, right? And Jacob who tricked his father and stole from his brother. And then was faced with the consequences of his decision. And so Jacob does what you do when you're faced with the consequences of your decision. He decides to run away and try to escape the consequences of his decision. And on this journey, he one night has this dream in which God says, I am God, and I will be with you and bless you and your descendants. The story of Jacob is another messy story in Scripture. Jacob is not deserving of God's love and mercy and grace, but God pours out God's love and mercy and grace on Jacob as well. We are not worthy of God's love and mercy and grace, but God pours out God's love and mercy and grace on us as well. So this is where we meet Solomon in this dream. And just a reminder, God didn't instruct David to make Solomon king. And Solomon has already demonstrated some pretty questionable choices. But God is committed to God's people. And so God shows up in the midst of this messy place. And God shows up with love and mercy and grace. And in a moment of humility, Solomon asks for wisdom. There's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. From a scriptural standpoint, wisdom has to do with living well, living the kinds of lives that God would have for us, the kinds of lives that would glorify and honor God and would be in alignment with what God has called us to do. And in this moment of humility, when Solomon asks for wisdom, for God's discernment, something remarkable happens. God's pleased with this request, and God says to Solomon, not only will I give you wisdom, but I'll give you wealth and fame as well. You know, at first, this could seem like some sort of divine daily double. Solomon picked the right thing, and now he gets more than he thought he was going to get. But this really isn't a statement about Solomon as much as it is a statement about God. God, who is so generous, so, so generous. God is always generous with God's blessings. Now, there are some who would stand and say that God's blessings equals wealth and fame. That's often not true. God's blessings, though, are far, far greater than wealth and fame. They give us what we need that we could never accomplish on our own. And God is generous with God's blessings, as we see here in the story of Solomon. But this isn't the end of the story of Solomon. If we would have continued reading in 1 Kings, we would have gotten in the next couple chapters to some descriptions about the temple. It's actually some really riveting passages of Scripture. It talks about measurements and gold and cherubim and some of these exciting things that we love to read. But it also talks about fruit trees and blossoming flowers and this rich agricultural imagery. And it's repeated over and over again. Can anyone think of somewhere else in Scripture where we see descriptions of fruit trees and blossoming flowers and rich agricultural imagery? In the garden, right? In the place where God dwelt with God's people. And in many ways, this is what the temple would be, the place where God dwelt with God's people, the place where heaven and earth met, this beautiful and wonderful gift from which the life-giving power of God would flow out to touch the nations. And when the temple is done being built, there's this beautiful dedication of the temple. And then God appears to Solomon once again. And now Solomon's wisdom and wealth are celebrated. And then Solomon buys horses from Egypt. Oh, Solomon. So God appears a third time to warn Solomon to stay faithful. But instead, Solomon begins to marry all of these foreign wives. And Solomon apparently goes to great length to make all of these wives happy. But instead of going to Target or the villages, Solomon builds shrines and he sacrifices to their idols. By the time we get to the end of Solomon's life, Solomon has taken Israel's sons. Solomon's taken Israel's daughters. Solomon has taken the best of their lands and the best of their servants and the best of their crops. And Solomon has worshiped other gods. And he looks familiar. He looks an awful lot like Pharaoh. Solomon sacrificed regularly, but he didn't obey God. And Solomon used God-given wisdom to govern others, but he didn't use that wisdom to govern himself. And from a cultural perspective, Solomon just looks like a pretty successful guy. He looks like he's done a good job, but he has strayed from God's calling on his life. So why do I share all of this with us today? You know, we could use the story of Solomon like a fable, like a scriptural example of the boy who cried wolf. Here's an example of what not to do. And there are some of those elements within that, but that's not primarily why I wanted to share this passage with us today. I share all of this to bring us back to where we started. In the verses we read a few minutes ago, there was something that pleased God. Do you remember what it was that pleased God? It was Solomon's humble request that didn't focus on himself, but it focused on being a blessing for others. And that pleased God. And I think that gives us some good insight of what it means to be those who are called by God and serve God. This is an echo that we hear throughout Scripture. We could think of places like the prophet Micah, who tells us that the sacrifice that the Lord requires is to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly. We could think about the words of Jesus, who reminds us that love of God and love for others cannot be separated. These two go together. We cannot love God if we don't love others. And we can't really love others the way we should if we don't love God. We're also reminded of the words of Jesus that whatever manner we treat the least of those among us is the same way in which we treat our Heavenly Father. You can think of a book in Scripture like James, where we find that our faith and actions are integrated together. That these two things go together, that to be the people that God has called us to be is not just to receive God's blessings, but to allow those to flow from us to interact with those around us. See, knowing Jesus Christ is the greatest blessing you could ever have. Amen? Amen. But the temptation in all of this, if we're not careful, it's that we're so caught up trying to receive all of the blessings of God that we can and trying to catch all of those. I was at the basketball game last night. How many of you were at the basketball game last night? They had a gun that shot out money. Like, I don't know if it comes with that in it or not. If it does, I want to know where I can get one of those. But, you know, you see this fly out and there's people trying to catch it for themselves. If we're not careful, because God pours out God's blessings, we can try to gather up all of God's blessings for ourselves. But you know, there's really no need to do that, because God is so generous with God's blessings. And God pours God's blessings out on us so that we in turn can pour them out to those around us as well. Amen? You know, one of the reasons we gather together each week is to be reminded that we are not the main character in our own story, that God is the main character in our lives, that in order to be true to ourselves, we actually must surrender ourselves to Him. One of the reasons we gather regularly before the table is to be reminded that we all have a little Solomon in us. Our natural inclination is to put ourselves first. But if we follow in that path, then we too will look like Pharaoh. And so we humbly gather before the table, reminded that we need a Savior. And so we come together in this place so that we can receive the life-transforming grace of a loving God. Amen? I'm going to invite those who are helping us today to come. And I would say this morning as well, if you usually help us, we might need you to come today as well. We may need a few extra to help us serve this morning. But in a few moments, as we sing together, we're going to distribute the elements to where you are. And I'd invite you to receive the bread and juice and just hold on to those for a moment. And we're going to partake of this together. You know, you don't have to be a member of this church to receive. You just have to desire for God's grace to be poured out into your life. And so as we sing together and as these elements are distributed, I just invite you to take a moment today to examine your life, to see if you've been so busy trying to gather for yourself that you've forgotten to let God's blessings flow from you. And use this as a time to offer ourselves into the hands of a loving Father and to surrender today. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Did you say that with me? Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Has everyone had a chance to be served who wanted to be served? Let's pray. Lord God, today as we gather here in your midst, Lord, we humbly come before you, acknowledging that we need a Savior, that we need you to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. And so, God, as we prepare to receive these common elements, we pray that by your power, that this bread and juice would be your grace for us. And in turn, God, we pray that as we prepare to go from this place, that by your power, our common lives would be your grace for those we interact with. And so, God, today we humbly come to receive, and we humbly come to surrender our lives to you so that you can use us for the furthering of your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen. On the night that Jesus would be betrayed, he gathered together with his disciples to celebrate the Passover meal. During the course of the meal, when it came time to break the bread, Jesus broke the bread, said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." Let's eat. Later, when it was time to pass the cup, Jesus said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you, the new covenant. Whenever you eat of the bread or drink of the cup, do so in remembrance of me." Let us drink. Oh God, we give you thanks today for your love and mercy and grace that you pour out so freely upon us. And as those who have received, may we freely give. In your name, amen. You stand and join me for our benediction today as we will share in this response of benediction. As we prepare to go, we acknowledge that we can't live godly lives. We cannot be the means through which God's love and grace is made known through our own strength and power. We need God's grace, and we also need one another. And as we go, may you go in the grace and peace of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.